Grace and peace, everyone. I am Pastor Dave here with Pastor Steve, and welcome to Faith Talk, a worship companion podcast from the West Toledo Parish here in Toledo, Ohio. During our episode today, we will continue our deeper look at our Easter season.
Yeah, and we are... I forgot to look where we're at. So no, we're doing the first chapter of Thessalonians.
Yeah, and we're doing Acts chapter 17, because for our listeners out there, the narrative lectionary writers, one thing I really enjoy about what they choose to do is when they give us those epistles or the letters in the New Testament to different churches, they sometimes like to pair that with the book of Acts. So they give us kind of that this is when they went to establish these churches and these communities and whatnot, and then this is a letter that they're sending back to those people. So I do enjoy that, because I feel like we need to do a lot more with that in Scripture. I really wish the narrative lectionary writers would do that with like Chronicles and Kings, to help us to connect those, because those four books in the Hebrew Bible are all connected too.
Yeah, the recapitulations from a priestly standpoint for Chronicles.
Yeah, so I really think it would be nice just to show how all those things are connected. But so that's what we're doing today. We have Acts chapter 17, which is a very truncated or shortened view and telling of the mission there in Thessalonica, and then we get just the first couple verses, 10 verses or so.
Yeah.
First Thessalonians.
Yeah, and it's a little different because in chapter 17 of Acts, he goes into the synagogue first, so he's talking mm-hmm. to Jews mainly.
Yeah.
And when you look at the commentaries or whatever for the book to the Thessalonians, it seems that it's turned into kind of a Gentile-oriented church where they've had probably more success with people outside of Judaism. So, yeah.
And that makes sense, because we kind of see that there in Acts, right?
Because he's going into the synagogue. So when he's explaining from the scriptures, that makes more sense when you're talking to Jewish people, because it kind of comes from a Jewish standpoint. It's using scripture as proof. And I think what he talks about in the Thessalonians reading mm-hmm. is how the Thessalonians are kind of leading by example. Their witness is in who they are, how they act, how they, respond to the surrounding culture. Where from the book of Acts, it's all grounded in kind of in scripture. And I'm assuming it's from the prophet Isaiah, chapters 52 and 53. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So a lot of it comes from that standpoint, I think.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but I mean, it makes sense though. What you're saying there, because if you read, when we go into that, we see that a lot of Greeks and women were they were persuaded or convinced, and they join up with Paul. And then right after that, it says it was the Jews that became jealous, and formed a mob. So, support that, it would make sense that he's writing. Seems like that would be a more Gentile-focused community, since that apparently he was convinced by his argument.
So you had those people who were kind of on the margins of Judaism. So there were people that were interested in this concept of the one God who could not be represented graphically or in statues. There were people interested in it kind of philosophically and from a lifestyle viewpoint, and those were called God lovers or God fearers at various mm-hmm. places in scripture. And then of course women were kind of given second standing mm-hmm. within Judaism, so the idea that Paul appealing to some of those groups that kind of feel outside the center of things.
So I enjoy too. I know. I heard a couple in different commentaries for this. The narrative lectionary podcast talked about it. A couple commentaries I read mentioned Greek in a different, but they were looking at some of how the Greek has been translated over time. And I know in the narrative lectionary writers, they focused a little bit, or they called out how when Paul does go into the synagogues and he does begin his conversation, in our English translations, we translate the result of that is, and some of them were, he went in, oh wait, no, it's a little bit higher, right? He goes in there to explain and prove.
Yeah.
But the Greek doesn't really translate into that as much as it is like to open up and to compel.
Yeah.
As opposed to like, this is absolute proof.
Yeah, no, he's giving an interpretation of scripture.
Yeah.
Right.
I
don't think often enough we talk about it, but preaching has a prophetic role, right? Mm-hmm. Because prophecy in an Old Testament sense isn't kind of telling the future so much as telling people, calling people back to this way that God tells us to live in Scripture. It's
yeah.
calling people back to God's way instead of our way,
yeah.
right? And yeah, at times prophecy looks into the future saying, you know, you keep going the road that you're going, this is where you're going to end up.
Yeah.
Right? And so prophecy, it does kind of have some of that fortune-telling thing, but it's more about looking at, you know, you keep taking drugs, this is what your life's going to look like kind
yeah.
of thing. Yeah,
yeah.
You know. So from that standpoint, that's kind of how they're viewing prophecy. So when we are preaching, you know, Paul's going into the synagogue,
mm-hmm.
and he's preaching. That's what he's doing.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
So we do the same sort of thing. We take a piece of scripture and we say, well, how does that apply now? And that's what Paul's doing. So he's looking at scripture and saying, you know, look at this scripture. Does this sound like Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
You know, how do you understand a crucified Messiah? Well, let me show you.
Yeah.
Right? So that's how I picture it.
Mm-hmm.
However you translate that. And I think that's one of the difficulties, because we talk about preaching as proclaiming the gospel, you know.
Mm-hmm.
It's reassuring to people, but sometimes it's challenging people too.
Mm-hmm.
It's doing this thing where you call people back to God's way instead of their own way.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And it's an interesting way to be called to as well, because the biggest topic that's listed here, you know, is the one that we named our sermon after, is he was explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead.
Yeah.
And I know for me, even, you know, in my older years, not just when I was an angsty teenager, because I was preaching over here at the All Saints campus this past Sunday, so you know, I shared what you had heard a little mm-hmm. snippet of. I tried to change it when we met on Thursday with all the conference, but I tried to highlight how this was legitimately one of the questions that I used to ask a lot to try to stump my pastors.
Yeah.
Yeah, right? It's like, well, why did Jesus have to die? Because it was a concept that even now today, I still kind of, you know, I don't struggle with it. I still wrestle with it in trying to understand the deeper complexity of how all the mysteries of these things work.
Yeah.
And sometimes I go into my inner C.S. Lewis where I'm like, I channel my inner Aslan. I'm like, well, that's just the deeper magic that's beyond my understanding. You know? Because, again, we have Hebrew scripture that we can go back to and see examples, and we see I can draw that connection.
Yeah.
But it's still a difficult concept to grasp. It has shown up in a variety of different places. I watched the I don't know if our listeners out there have watched as well, but there was the Viking TV series.
Yeah.
And I remember watching a very specific episode early on when the Vikings managed to get across the ocean there, and they were able to invade England, and they landed up in, like, you know, the northern part of the country. And this town that they sacked, they ended up going inside the church, and they were looking around. They were impressed at all the gold, because the chalice and all the stuff for communion were all gold back then,
right,
you know.
Right.
And they were having this discussion amongst themselves, because they, you know, they're Icelandic, Norwegian, and all that, you know, it's so Danish, and their god Penelope and all that stuff, and is all different.
Yeah.
You know, and they see Christ on the cross, and they're like, well, that god can't be too strong. Look, he's hanging on a cross. He's dying.
Right.
Like, what? No wonder we're taking this town over. You know, the concept is difficult. You know, it makes sense to me why, you know, what we have in recorded in Acts is there. It does turn the world upside down. It's countercultural to everything we understand.
But it is in concert with everything Jesus teaches.
Oh, absolutely.
Right, yeah. Because when you're forgiving, it means, you know, that you're absorbing injustice.
Yeah.
Kind of thing. When you're going the extra mile that you don't have to go,
mm-hmm.
you know. So all these concepts that Jesus teaches, it's always this upside down thing, and it's not taking control. It's not violence. It's always this cooperation that's looking towards community in the mm-hmm. future, right? Rather than division. Because what violence always brings is division.
Yeah.
In the end, you see this in history. When a government is taken over, the new guys end up being just as bad as the old guys.
Yeah.
Right? And yet the people throughout history, I mean, and people have heard this if they've listened to the podcast of my sermon. When you look throughout history, those people who made differences, real cultural differences, it wasn't by force. It wasn't mm-hmm. throwing over. It was people like Martin Luther King Jr., you know, and his approach was different than Malcolm X's, right?
Because
yeah. Malcolm X wanted to say, no, blacks are the superior race, and we're actually the, you know, and Martin Luther King Jr. said to people, no, we're going to train you how to absorb the abuse, how we're going to do everything else, because the end goal is not for blacks to take over whites, but that they would live together in harmony, acknowledging and respecting one another.
Mm-hmm.
And Martin Luther King Jr. was able to make a much more, a larger influence. And when you call for that kind of change and you're unsettling the powers that be, it's kind of funny. You know, Martin Luther King Jr. assassinated. Gandhi assassinated. You know, anybody who takes this approach that Jesus is talking about, it's kind of funny that they all end up dead.
Yeah.
But they go into it knowing that they're solving or they're fighting for a cause bigger than themselves.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And they're in it for the long haul. They know it's not going to happen overnight.
Yeah,
but they are part of, you know, it's this yeasting principle, right?
Mm-hmm.
That you start in small ways, you start in locales, and then it has a way of influencing the world. And so I think that's when I get to it, you know, you're right that we can't have the answer. I mean, most of the stuff we talk about, we can't have the answer. I mean, let's be honest. I mean, God is God and we are not. Nevertheless, I think there is a certain amount that we can say, and that this Jewish peasant 2,000 years ago has definitely impacted the world through this nonviolent approach mm-hmm. to life in small ways and in large ways.
Absolutely, that gets to the heart of what we preached over here on. At the All Saints side too, because God shows us, you know, where we can't definitively answer like the full complexity of like, well, why did the death of Christ have to happen the way it happened?
Yeah.
we do have answers in the death of Christ, because it's in that death and resurrection that we see a different way forward.
Yeah.
A different way that stands contrary to everything the world would tell us to do otherwise.
Right.
Because, you know, looking at that crucifixion, it's not, you know, and I don't think, maybe 1 year for during Lent, we'll focus more on it or something. I don't know. But crucifixion is not a normal death.
Right.
It's not. It's as much as it is a sentence, a death sentence, it is even more so a political and social statement. It is a representation of the supreme power of the state. And you just don't crucify any random person. You crucify people to make a spectacle of them, to put out in the world to say, look, this is what's going to happen to anybody who tries to stand up to my power and authority.
Right.
This is your result. So yeah, you know, is it a brutal, horrible, humiliating and dehumanizing way to die? Absolutely. But even through that, God's able to show us that ultimate supreme power is not the ultimate and supreme power.
Right. Because in the end, if you're seeking the things of God, no matter how much people try to suppress it, it will continue on beyond any one of us.
Yeah.
Right. Part of it is exemplary, I think, because, you know, we can get feeling sorry for ourselves pretty quick.
Oh, yeah.
Right? And so this idea that, oh, yeah, but I can't deal with my boss. Well, do you think Jesus liked dealing with the Pharisees and Sadducees? You know?
I don't know. Maybe he partially enjoyed it.
Well, this is painful. Well, yeah. What about Jesus being flogged?
Yeah.
You know? I'm afraid of losing my job. Well, Jesus told him that he was, you know, going to be crucified, mm-hmm. going in there, because what? He knew that he was going in, that there were things being reported about him and things, you know, of course, slanted in certain ways to get him in trouble, but he was doing what he needed to do anyway.
Yeah.
Right. So the courage to face power, the courage to, even if you need to, face death. Mm-hmm. So facing being fired from your job, you know, whatever you do, you know, you have Jesus as an example of doing something that has larger repercussions than anything you are going to suffer. You know, however much you want to feel sorry for yourself. And I think there are some things in the gospel and the way it's expressed that disconnects with us now, because there's a lot of sacrificial imagery that gets used, and especially in the Gospel of John, where he definitely makes the connection to Jesus as the Passover lamb.
Yeah.
You know, the pure Passover lamb. And that really doesn't connect to our way of thinking, because we don't think about sacrificing animals and all that. But I think it still can speak to us in those ways,
mm-hmm.
you know, because it's not always easy to do the right thing.
Yeah, I wouldn't. Absolutely. And it's one of the most difficult things.
And we want to forgive ourselves for not living in the countercultural way that Christianity calls us to live.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we say, well, this is the way the world is. Or, you know, we make all kinds of excuses to get ourselves out of it. And the truth is that Christ calls us to courageously live vulnerable, brave lives that seek restoration rather than destruction.
Yep.
That will not make lives better for ourselves at the expense of others.
Yeah.
You know, that's the call. Yeah. And is it hard? Yes. But does Christ call us to it? Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Right?
The reward is worth the work.
Well, and the hard part for us is this idea of redemptive suffering. Because what Jesus is doing, it's this idea that you may not even see the fruit of the seeds that you're planting.
Yeah.
Right? Moses leads the people through the desert for 40 years, and when they cross over, he's on the mountain, bye-bye. Mm-hmm. Right? He's taken before they actually cross into the promised land.
Yeah.
When Abraham dies, they have one little plot where his wife was buried, then he's buried, and they have, you know, the one son of the promise and Ishmael, who's the other, you know, that's all there is.
Yeah.
You know, so this idea that we have a responsibility as Christians, mm-hmm. not to live for ourselves, not even just to live for the community in which we live, but to live for future generations.
Yeah.
Right? And that can feel like a hard pill to swallow.
Absolutely.
Right? But it is what we're called to do and be, is to live, to establish the seeds of the kingdom for those who follow us.
Yeah. It's a wonderful higher calling, too.
Yeah, right.
Because it's, yeah. I just watched, a TikTok or Instagram reel, I can't remember which one it was, yesterday. And it was about, you know, two grown men talking and both of them having come through, examples of, like, generational poverty and neglect and abuse and all that stuff, you know, because it follows. And they were talking about, well, how do we rise above that?
Yes.
You know, and he read, the one guy read, and he was talking about, it's like, well, you know, I can't repeat it verbatim, but I can try to summarize it. But it was, he was talking about how, you know, you can't expect your children to sleep well at night if the last thing they hear from you is yelling at them.
Right.
You can't yell at your kids first thing in the morning and expect them to have a good day.
Yeah.
You know, it's like how much we want to make a difference, it starts with us first, ourselves.
Yeah.
And, you know, that's the kind of how we choose to behave and how we choose to move forward and engage with the world and with others and with the calling that matters. It's not just us mindlessly showing up and clocking in and going to work. God's mission for us isn't part of that. That higher calling's not just, it's intentional, it's relational, and it's life-changing. So,
yeah. And in a like manner, you know, if you're constantly talking about your distrust in the government, how are your children ever going to trust a government?
Yeah.
And then how are we ever going to cooperate? Yeah. It's interesting because it kind of goes even beyond that, because today we're recording on Earth Day.
Mm-hmm.
And when you talk about doing what is necessary for the well-being of future generations, that's what Earth Day has become all about, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so, it's how do we participate in all these things? And it's not just out there, it's in our homes, right? It's in our homes. It's what we teach our kids, and it's how we deal with things in the society and in the culture.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so that's all of it, man.
Yeah, so why did Christ have to die? Well, I think Christ had to die so we can live. You know what I mean? As cliche as that sounds, there's truth to that. Because it's in that death and resurrection, you know, it's the freedom of a Christian.
Yeah.
And it's the freedom that we have. We are now free to not have the worries that the world would try to get us distracted with, so that now we can move forward living our lives in a way where we are free to give ourselves for the sake of others.
Yeah, not live in fear of maybe being hurt, knowing that beyond the hurt there will be life again, right? So we can live outside of fear, meaning that we can live in trust or faith,
mm-hmm.
right? That we can live with hope for the future in the kingdom of God.
Because as Christ was risen, we too shall rise.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Well, hey, we want to thank you all so much for spending time with us here today on Faith Talk. We also want to thank our podcast composer, Sam Smithberger, and our technical administrator, Jessica Dennis. Now, you can subscribe to Faith Talk wherever you find your podcasts. Just search for Epiphany Lutheran Church and click subscribe. Join us next week as we're going to begin. I was off. I said last week that we were going to start our Corinthians. That was a lie. I made a mistake. It's next Sunday that we're going to begin our new and final sermon series for this lectionary year, those Corinthians. So we hope you can join us for that. We do hope you enjoyed your time spent with us here today. And remember, God loves you, and so do we. Till next time.